Here's a little dad story for you. Since it is Dad's Day, happy Dad's Day, by the way, to all of you. There were two dads taking a flight to a weekend conference. One was a very high and arrogant Harvard professor. The other, who was seated next to the professor, was this quiet farmer in overalls. So that highly arrogant Harvard professor, he was bored. And wanting to show off his superior intellect, the professor proposed a game to the farmer. He says, "Let's play a riddle." The professor said, "If I ask you a question and you don't know the answer, you pay me $5. But since I have an Ivy League education, if you ask me a question and I don't know the answer, I'll pay you $500. The farmer thought about it, shrugged, and agreed to play. The professor went first. "What is the exact distance from the earth to the moon?" The farmer didn't say a word. He simply reached into his pocket and pulled out a $5 bill and handed it to the professor. "Your turn," the professor smirked. The farmer cleared his throat. "What goes up a hill with three legs, but comes down with four?" The professor fell completely silent. He pulled out his laptop, searched the internet, emailed his colleagues, and checked every database he could access. After an hour of frantic searching, he still had no clue. Defeated and furious, the professor woke the sleeping farmer, handed him a $500 bill, and snapped, "Fine, I don't know. What goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four?" The farmer didn't say a word. He quietly reached into his pocket, handed the professor $5, and went back to sleep. Mankind thinks they know everything, right? Right? But you know who does know everything? God. God. So it is perfectly in his right to lay down the law. Laws are needed. Why are laws needed? For the preservation of society, to protect the innocent, and to show us right from wrong. God's laws is not based on mankind's definition of right and wrong, thank God, but based on his standards. God's laws also point out that we are sinners and in need of a Savior, and that being Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 23 and 24 says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Amen? So, with that being said, turn with me to Exodus chapter 23, and let's continue on in God's giving of the laws. Exodus chapter 23. For some of you who are visiting for the first time, welcome. We go through Calvary Chapels. We go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We simply teach the Bible simply. And so we're in the book of Exodus. And so every Sunday, for example, it'd be Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 2, 3, 4. Right now, we're in Exodus chapter 23. So I'm glad you can read along with us. And if you want to catch up, you can go back to calvaryoakville.ca and listen to the other ones to catch up from Exodus chapter 1 all the way to chapter 22. But here we are in chapter 23. And so here is God. We think that it's only 10 commandments that God gave. No, there are 613 commands that God gave. And then what do you say? What about all these other laws that there's like thousands? No, those other ones above the 613, God does not validate. They were made by man, by Pharisaic Judaism. And so there are 613 that God has given Israel. All the others are man-made. And so our Orthodox Jews follow those. But here we have here in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 23, it says there, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Where do you think this should apply when you read that? "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Court, right? Would you not think? A witness at court? Why do we have witnesses in court? Because it's important that proof be shown about any report. Deuteronomy 9:15 says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established." What's another way of allowing a false report to circulate? What's another way of allowing a false report to circulate? Gossip. Another way. What's another way? We got gossip. Sorry? Somebody said social media. Yeah, that could be gossip as well. Anyone else? How about this? Not saying anything. Did you ever think about that? By staying neutral or doing nothing. Then you go to verse 2. This here, underline. You shall not follow a crowd to do. Do not follow the majority that is for evil. This is the danger with social media today. Why? Because it's always been in the nature of man, apart from God, to follow a crowd to do evil. 1,479 years after this command, remember what Pilate said to the crowd? Who do you want me to release? Barabbas or Jesus? And what did a few start shouting out? Just a few. Barabbas. And then what happened after that when the few just started shouting Barabbas? The whole crowd started saying, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Do not follow a crowd to do evil. Now, my wife, she's sitting here, so I didn't know she was going to sit here today, so now, but I got to tell this story still. But I love her. I love you, honey. No, but my wife, she loves sports, and she's not obsessed with it, but she likes to watch sports here and there. So one of our date nights, anybody here know who the Toronto Marlies are? Okay, so they're like the lesser light of Toronto Maple Leafs, because I can never afford Toronto Maple Leaf tickets, so we go to the lesser one, the Toronto Marlies. And so they're on the cusp of winning the Calder Cup, it's called. It's not the Stanley Cup, but listen, we'll take the Calder Cup. We'll take any cup, right? Any cup. So they won, by the way, but they won the Calder Cup. Yay, whatever. And so they won the Calder Cup. But so my wife, on our date night, we went to go see the Toronto Marlies at Coca-Cola Coliseum. And so you know what happens with any other games, right? Some bad calls by the refs. And so there was a bad call. And so pardon me for saying this. They started going, "Ref, you suck." It was just a few. And guess what happened? Everybody was saying, "Ref, you suck. Ref, you suck." And then guess what happened? I was so close to going, "Rah!" And then the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, "Don't do it, Paul. Don't do it. Right? Don't do it." So I just said, I just felt it in my spirit that, I would grieve him. So I refrained from saying, "Rah." But I wanted to do it because the whole crowd was doing it. You get what I'm saying? You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. If you really think about it, verses 1 and 2, they go hand in hand. If one circulates a false report, their hand is with the wicked, and they tend to follow crowds to do evil. I think of those that are paid to protest. Anybody hear about that? Here's a story that I found in the local news in BC. There was a local LGBTQ+ activist group in Victoria, BC, that offered money to individuals to participate in pro-Palestinian demonstrations. But thank God, this pay-a-protester scheme prompted outrage, thank God for godly people in BC, and resulted in the group losing a generous grant from the Victoria Foundation. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. God reminds believers to choose their crowd carefully. Can I say that again? God reminds believers to choose their crowd carefully. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this: "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Sometimes the spiritual habits we lack comes from who we associate with. Can I say that? Am I saying that too harsh? I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking this way, everyone. So he was looking at me when he says, "No, I'm not looking at anybody when I'm saying this. I don't have prophetic word from God saying, it's Billy. Look at Billy." No, I'm just scanning around. But listen, sometimes the spiritual habits we lack comes from who we associate with. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to uplift and encourage one another to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not bring them down. Imagine if I were to bring you down to the level that I'm not growing in. I'm doing you a disservice. I need to point you to Jesus Christ, not take you down to my level. No. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to fellowship with one another more and more. Can I say that again? As the days are getting closer, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to fellowship with one another more and more in order to stir up love and good works. The love of Christ should compel us, and knowing that the return of Christ is imminent. That's also a great compeller, isn't it? Knowing that the return of Christ is imminent. And then it goes on in verse 2 in Exodus chapter 23, nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside for after many to pervert justice. So for judges out there, they are also commanded not to pervert justice by following the majority that is wrong. You shall not show partiality to a man in his dispute. Judges were not to show favor, for example, to the poor. If the poor was wrong or committed an offense, no one is to be influenced by the poverty or wealth of an accused. That's a lot of that going on today. No one is to be influenced by the poverty or wealth of an accused. The facts of the case and the principles of godly justice should decide a dispute. Look at verse 4. If you meet your, underline this, enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Wow. Right? Our hearts apart from God. If it's an enemy, guess what we do? I'm going to kill that guy's donkey. Or if he comes to you and says, did you see my donkey? No. This is the way the man's heart is apart from God. But it's not about how we feel. It's not about how we feel. It's about God's godly justice that supersedes feelings. We're not to be led by feelings. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit. Can I say that again? We're not to be led by our feelings, because feelings are deceitful. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit, that our feelings would be in line with the Holy Spirit, be in step with the Holy Spirit. What does the New Testament say? Well, Matthew 5, 43, 45 says this. You've heard what it says. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But this is Jesus' own words. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And think of these other statements from Jesus. He says in Matthew 5, 21 to 22, you have heard it that it is said, to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. In verse 22, it goes on to say, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Then how about this statement in Matthew, in verses 27 and 28? You have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Silence. Someone's going to say this out there. That's impossible. Love your enemy? It's impossible not to lust after a woman in your thoughts. It's impossible not to be angry with my brother in my heart who's done me wrong. That's right. It is impossible. But Jesus said this. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are a transformed heart. A bondservant heart full of love towards God can love their enemy. It's only the transformation of Jesus Christ in your heart that you can love your enemy. It's only the transformation of God in your heart that you can no longer have to lust after women, no longer have to be bitter, no longer have to be angry. It's God who does that work in and through you. It's not your power, it's His power. Believers, you already have the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? Of course you do. You already have the Holy Spirit in you. So what do when we sin? We repent. Give it to God. If we're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, just tell Him. Repent, give it to God, and ask Him to show you how to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life by reading and studying His words, and thank Him as well. Then verse 5 goes on to say, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. How many people here have pets? Pet lovers? Guess what? The Mosaic Law loves pets. Takes care of animals. Verse 6, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous. So God sees the person as guilty who condemns the innocent for personal gain. God sees that person as guilty, just as guilty who condemns the innocent for personal gain. For God tells us in the next sentence, look at that, for I will not justify the wicked. By the way, I think of this. When God says, do not kill the innocent and righteous, you know who I think of? The unborn. Babies in the mother's womb. God desires that we protect the life in the womb. Verse 8, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Now, someone once said, bribe makers can't exist without bribe takers. Verse 9, also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, since we're studying the law, there was this seasoned lawyer who had just lost a particularly brutal and complicated case. Exasperated, he walked up to the judge's bench and sighed, Your Honor, I honestly don't understand how the law can be so hard. It feels like navigating a minefield blindfolded. Every statute contradicts the next. And every precedent is a riddle. The law is impossible. The judge looked down at the frustrated attorney and smiled dryly. Counselor, the judge replied, if the law was easy, your clients would figure it out themselves and you wouldn't have a job. The law, you know, the lawyer, he nodded in agreement, but couldn't help himself. I suppose you're right, Your Honor, he said. But tell me this. What's really the difference between a good lawyer and a great lawyer? The judge let out a long, heavy sigh and leaned forward. He said, that's no joke. The judge whispered, a good lawyer knows the law, but a great lawyer knows the judge. Right? This is what God calls us to do, to know God and then to make Him known. To know God and then to make Him known. The Sabbath now, we move on to the Sabbath. And the Sabbath for Israel didn't apply just for a day. God commanded Sabbath years when it came to the land. Look at verse 10. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the fields may eat. So here was another reason for the Sabbath year. It was a way for the poor to help themselves to food. Sadly, we know Israel failed to follow God's command to give the land its Sabbath years. Because of this, Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity. Leviticus 26, 32 and 35 talks about this. It said, I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. 2 Chronicles 36:21 says this, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. How long was Israel in captivity to Babylon? 70 years. And going on in verse 11 here, towards the end, in like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. Verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Underline refreshed. Can you say that word? Refreshed. How many here need refreshing? Refreshed, right? A lot of us do. But can I say, in today's world, a lot of people are working almost 7 days a week. God never intended man to work 7 days a week. Now, we don't want to be the total opposite and just be lazy 7 days a week. But here's the purpose for the Sabbath day. Humans and working animals need a time of rest to be refreshed. But let me say this again to those who have the L sickness, those who are habitually lazy. By the way, it's nobody in this room. Notice it doesn't say 6 days you shall rest, and on the seventh day you shall work. I kind of like that, though. I want to share this with you. It's personal, but so my wife as well, noticed our sons were slacking. Our sons live at home with us. They're slacking, and they were really slacking in work. And so my wife was concerned as well. She was upset. I got upset as well. And so I wanted to just lay down the law. I was going to lay it down. But the Lord placed on my heart, hey, can you wait 24 hours before you think you ought to lay down the law, Mr. Fernando? So thank God he allowed me to do that, because I waited till the next day. I prayed, Lord, what do you want me to send them? And they really respond to texting. Who would have thought? So I texted them. This is what I said. Do you mind if I share this with you? And I shared them this. I said, and you're gonna listen to this. Boy, that doesn't sound like... Anyways. I put here rent, Enbridge, auto insurance, home insurance, auto repairs, water and sewage, Bell Internet, electric utility, Enercare. And then I put the total amount of all that per month. And I said that you guys don't pay. Follow me. You're like, ooh, whoa. That's what you waited 24 hours to send? And then I kept, well, follow me. When you guys come home, for the most part, you eat, sleep, and play video games. When there are house chores to be done, you might say, well, we work hard and are tired. They have full-time jobs as well. And I said, but Mom and I work as well. You guys need to help around the house more, not expecting Mom and Dad, Mom and I, to always do it. And then I sent pictures of the stuff that were needed to be done. And you're saying, boy, why? You waited 24 hours. But this is what God laid on my heart to say. I give this message to you in tough love. But just know our love for the both of you is not tied to what you do or don't do. We love you both so very much. And then Christian, my one son, he sends me back this text almost immediately. Sorry, Dad, it's been a long month for me. I can do better. I've been slacking. I can do more. But what really touched my heart, he said, I love you. I said, I love you too, son. And then my other son, he said, same, I apologize to you. I'll cut the grass tomorrow morning. It's better to cut it in the morning. And then he says, I love you. And I said, I love you too, my son. That was what God had me to say, because he knew if I was gonna send it the first day, I would not have put that part that says it's not about what you do or don't. So praise God. Praise God. Grace. Grace. God gives us grace. You know what God was telling me in his heart? He said, Paul, I give you all these things and you do screw up, but I give you much grace. And so with that grace, I want you to extend grace to your sons. And so that's what I wanted them to hear, the love of Christ and the grace of God to them. Amen? It's the grace of God. And in verse 11, he goes on to say, in like manner you shall do your vineyard and your... Oh, I think I read that. Yes? Yes. Okay. Thank you. We're talking about the Sabbath. Here. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Let me repeat that again. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Pharisaic Judaism made the Sabbath so hard to properly rest in the Lord with their crazy additions. They added more do's and don'ts when God simply commanded the Sabbath as a day of rest so that they could be refreshed in the Lord. Verse 13, and in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So the Sabbath is resting with the Lord and not with some foreign false god. Verse 14, three times, and here we go, he's talking about now the feasts. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, which also this includes the feast of Passover. Both are included in the 7 days. And in brackets it says, you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. They were to come to God with the Passover lamb sacrifice. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, which is also known as the feast of the first fruits, also known as the feast of weeks, and also known as the feast of Pentecost, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. These are three major Jewish pilgrimage festivals which actually gives a prophetic timeline of redemption. What does leaven represent, ladies and gentlemen? Sin. The first feast, which we talked about, is the feast of unleavened bread, which was prophetically fulfilled with the sinless, ultimate sacrificial life of Jesus Christ when he first came 2,000 years ago. The feast of harvest, also known as weeks or Pentecost, was fulfilled by Christ's first coming and the Holy Spirit's outpouring with the birth of the church on Pentecost mentioned in the book of Acts. And then the feast of ingathering, tabernacles, Sukkot. The prophetic meaning of this one is still to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ with the final harvest of souls, the joyous last day of Israel's national repentance, restoration and gathering, and the millennial kingdom, as well as end times ingathering of believers and the ultimate rest found in Yeshua's presence. And then verse 17, three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Again, we know that leaven is a symbol of corruption and sin. Therefore, atoning blood can never be offered with leavened bread. Nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Atonement is a complete work. So everything, including the best part of the animal, was to be given to God. Nothing held back. Nothing reserved for later. There's a spiritual lesson there. Nothing to be held back. Everything to be given to God. All of ourselves needs to be given to God. Not pieces of it. All of yourself. Verse 19, the first of the first fruits of your land shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. When God blessed them with abundance in the promised land that we're going to get to, it was only right and good and honorable to give God the first and the best, since he is the good provider of all things. Verse 19 at the end says, and this might be a weird one if we read that, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And you say, that's a head scratcher. What's going on there? The reason for this command, not boiling a young goat in its mother's milk, was because of Canaanite worship. The pagans, what they would do is they would kill the young goat, milk the mother, and cook the young goat in its mother's milk in their worship ceremony. Then they would take that milk and they would sprinkle it in the fields and in the trees as a fertility ritual. Woo, you know, imagine me going out there to the field in the trees, sprinkling milk, you know, fertility ritual. Wow. So God, he did not want Israel imitating this false worship ceremony. You know, the Orthodox Jews, they took this command so far that they will not mix meat with milk. They are to be eaten separately. You would never see an Orthodox Jew ever eat a kosher cheeseburger. Yes, Jorge? There's no such thing as a kosher cheeseburger. Their thinking would be this: if I eat the hamburger and the meat goes down my stomach, and then, you know, may have, you know, that may have come from the calf of the cow that gave the milk for the cheese, and if they ate the cheese and the meat, it would, in a sense, boil together in the stomach. If you go to an Orthodox Jewish home, they'll have two sets of pans, dishes, and pots. One set is for meat, and one set is for dairy. If you were to put a dairy product on the same plate as the meat dish, that dish was to be buried, never to be used again in an Orthodox Jewish home. Now, listen. Listen, some of us did weird things out of traditions and superstitions, yes? Before Christ, didn't some of you? How many of you who are afraid to break a mirror? Before Christ, if you broke a mirror, what would the saying be? 7 years of, yeah. I opened an umbrella in a store one time, and people were freaking out. Why? What's the whole thing about that? You open an umbrella, and I open an umbrella when it's got to dry off. I open it in my house, and I just leave it on the floor opened up. People freak out. How about a black cat? If it crosses your... So a lot of us had these weird traditions and superstitions as well before Christ. Then we give our life to Jesus Christ. He delivers us from those superstitions and weird traditions. Thank God. Oh. In verse 20, God promises to send an angel to be with Israel. Behold, what a gracious God. Behold, in verse 20, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I've prepared. This angel was to keep Israel and to lead Israel to the land God had prepared. A Bible teacher said this: the principle is true of our life with Jesus today. Not only is it true that Jesus goes before us to prepare a place for us in heaven, John 14, 2 and 3, but the place we walk in today was prepared by God. And where we will walk tomorrow is prepared by him also. Verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice. They were to obey this angel. Do not provoke him. In other words, don't rebel against this angel. Why? For he will not pardon your transgressions. This angel will not forgive the person's sins if they lived in rebellion to this angel. Who is the only one that can forgive and pardon sin? Yes, God, right? Jesus. Think about that in light of this angel. And then God continues to say in verse 21, for what? My name is in him. For God's name to be in him, this wasn't any ordinary angel. This is clearly the second person of the Trinity. This is God himself in the second person, Jesus Christ, before his incarnation in Bethlehem, appearing in the Old Testament. And then now verse 22 speaks of the conditional promise. This is God gives unconditional promise and conditional promises. This is a conditional promise God makes with Israel. If Israel obeyed, they'd be blessed. If Israel disobeyed, they'd be cursed. So for those with bad doctrinal replacement theology, church thinking, you can't say you replace Israel and just take the blessings. You're going to also have to take the curses if you disobey. Verse 22, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Verse 23, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and every other ite that you can think of. And I will cut them off. How's that as a wonderful promise? You are seeing this today, and you have seen this through the generations of Israel's existence. God has never let them down. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. God didn't want Israel following after false pagan idols. After all, their worship of false gods morally degraded them and gave them deeply depraved minds that brought about a society filled with abominations. After hundreds and hundreds of years with no repentance, God finally brought judgment upon the pagan nations. God brought judgment upon the pagan nations. What's your thought about North America, ladies and gentlemen? I would have to say we're pretty ripe for judgment. We need to turn and repent as a nation and seek after the one true God of Israel. Turn from our wicked ways and receive the grace of God, which can only be found in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. If they obeyed God, he would fulfill the number of their days. But the enemies of Israel would encounter a supernatural problem. Look at verse 27. I will send my fear before you. I will send my fear before you. Listen here to chapter 2, verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. I will send my fear before you. And then verse 27, I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Then they would also encounter a supernatural, not just a supernatural problem, but they would also encounter a natural problem. And I will send hornets before you. You shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite before you. Listen to Joshua 24:12. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. Hornets. God using supernatural, God also using the natural. So this boy goes to school one day with a huge puffy black eye. The teacher says, what happened? Were you in a fight? You know that's forbidden. The boy says, nah, I went fishing with my pa and a huge hornet sat on my eye. The teacher responds, my goodness, did it bite you? The boy says, nah, pa managed to kill it with the oar. In verse 29, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Underline this. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Can I repeat that again? Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. There are all these crazy stuff out there. Deliverance ministries. You ever hear about these things? Oh, you've got the demon of gluttony. I just can't stop eating. Oh, you've got the demon of this. You got the demon of that. So we're going to make you a super, super duper Christian, and we're going to lay our hands on you. We're going to pray for an hour and get all these things out all at once. You're going to be a super duper Christian. I've never seen. Have you? I've seen gluttony in the Bible. I've heard of demons in the Bible, but have any of you heard of a demon of gluttony? No. Little by little, I will drive them out. Listen to this. Though it sometimes frustrates us, this is often the way God works in our life. He clears out things little by little, though we might prefer it all at once. Listen, if God did it all at once, you won't be ready for that. So he does it like an onion skin. He peels it one onion skin at a time. Now, sometimes he delivers you instantly from something, like an addiction, and you've heard the stories. Boom, instantly, they're healed. But there are still other areas, other dross that's in their life that God wants to heal. But he doesn't do it all at once. One onion skin at a time. Because if we did it that one way, I don't think we'd be ready for it. So God says, little by little. He clears out things little by little, though we might prefer it all at once. God wanted Israel to have increased in the process of taking the promised land. Clearing out all of Israel's enemy at once had consequences Israel could not see or appreciate. He wanted them to grow. God cares that we grow, and so he often grows us little by little. Please, extend grace to one another. They may not be at your spiritual level, so extend grace to them, because God is growing them sometimes little by little. Now, listen, verse 31 is God's very own words. I want you to remember that. This is God's very own words. The God who created the universe. He created the universe. He created the heavens. And so here's God's words in verse 31. And I will set your bounds, speaking of Israel, from the Red Sea to the sea Philistia, and from the desert to the river. This is the full land area God gives to Israel. Sorry, Mr. Trump. Sorry, President Trump. It's not because of you that Israel exists. It's because of God. Amen. Pray for him. Because I think of Nebuchadnezzar when he started speaking that. Right now, Israel does not have this full boundary that stretches from the Red Sea to Jordan to the Euphrates River and to the Mediterranean Sea. The full boundaries will be fulfilled in the future millennial reign of Christ. And all of God's children say, amen. So for those that chant from the rivers to the sea, Palestine will be free, meaning that you want to kick Israel out of the land God gave to them, know this, you're not just coming against Israel, you're coming against the God of Israel. But listen, he doesn't want to be your enemy. Do you know that? He doesn't want them to be his enemy. He desires for them to have a personal relationship with him through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in verse 31, he continues on, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Underline that. You shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. I want to go back to that verse 31 there where it says, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. But look what it says there. He's going to deliver the land into their hands. But what does it say after the comma? Who has to do the driving out? They did. And you shall drive them out before you. Underline that. Many times, people don't experience God's victory because they don't want to be in the battle. A Bible teacher once said this, there is a spiritual principle here. God may grant, but we must possess. He withholds our possession of many blessings until we partner with him in bold faith and obedience. We have been granted every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3, but will only possess what we will partner with him in faith and obedience to receive. God is not an indulgent, spoiling father, pouring out on his children resources, blessings, and gifts they are not ready to receive or be responsible with. When his people are ready to possess in faith, what was promised becomes realized. What a gracious father. Amen. Always desiring to bless us, not spoil us, but bless us. What amazing grace.